Amen. Well, all I can say after that is wow. Amy texted me earlier this week and said, "What are you preaching on?" And I jokingly said, "Jesus." And she said, "BC or AD," which was funny. But wow, I don't think that we could have picked better songs. I mean, what an amazing group and set of songs to deal with what we're dealing with today, and just to talk about what Christ has done for us and who Christ is. And I said this last week, I hope you're like me, and that whenever you sing songs like that, you're overwhelmed, not with the song, but with the Savior. I hope that you are overwhelmed with the Savior, because that's why we're here, guys. That's why we're here, to talk about who Jesus Christ is. And we must never be ashamed of that name. We must never be afraid to speak that name, because that name is above every name. And that every knee and every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord above all. And so that's why we're here this morning, is to talk about that name, to talk about who He is, that God is salvation. What an incredible name that we get to talk about, that we get to think about, that we get to worship that King and that God. In 2010, eyes were riveted upon television sets because there was an event going on at that point in 2010 that everybody just had their minds and their eyes and their attention fixed upon. Some of y'all may have remembered this, but there was a group of about 33 men trapped 2,000 feet underground. The Chilean miners. You remember that? The Chilean miners that they had gone into the tunnel to dig and to mine what they were mining, and their tunnel collapsed and they're stuck. As a matter of fact, they were underground for 2 months. And they survived on a couple of spoons of tuna, a sip of milk, and a peach, like a slice of a peach, every other day. That's how they survived for 2 stinking months. Are you kidding? That's unbelievable to consider, being underground that long. And they're praying every day, "God, save us. Please save us." I don't know if they're Christians or not, but I guarantee you they were praying to somebody at that point. All right? They're trying to any way that they could to figure out a way to get out of there. Well, they didn't know that there was a rescue crew on top above them, 2,000 feet above them, trying to figure out a way. As a matter of fact, this Chilean rescue crew contacted NASA and said, "Will you help us?" And they started working with NASA. And what they did is they built this 13-foot-tall tube, basically. They drilled a hole down to have a communication line to start with. And so they communicated back and forth to these people, said, "We're working on a rescue. We're working on a rescue." And finally, they dug this a tunnel that they could drop this tube down 2,000 feet into the earth. Okay, now I want you to understand something. Before that communication and that dialogue began to go and they began to talk with one another, I can guarantee these people were thinking, "We're going to die. There's no hope. There's no way that we can have the ability to look at our situation and think that we're going to make it. The only thing in front of us is death." I guarantee that's what they were thinking. And then they had the communication come through, and then they dug that tunnel, and that tube was dropped down. Now, when that tube got down to the bottom, do you think that they looked at that and they said, "Man, forget about it. Give us a hammer and a chisel, and we'll dig our ways out"? You think that they said that? No, they gladly got inside of that tube and they were raised up out of that deep tomb ultimately. And as soon as they got out, you saw these pictures of high fives and hugs. And they showed all these different men, and there was a 40-year-old man. There was another man. Actually, the 40-year-old man, I believe, was preparing for a wedding. There was a young man of 20. There was an older man. There was all these different men, had all kinds of different stories. But I guarantee, guys, I can guarantee that from that day forward, they lived their life differently. I guarantee that from that day forward, they lived their life with a new lot on life, with a new lease on life, with a new vision and a new focus of what life was all about. I guarantee it. Because once you stare death in the face and then you get life, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have ultimate joy and focus on, "I have life. I'm living for that life." I can guarantee that's what took place. Man, that is an incredible illustration to what Jesus did for us. I want you to understand that is a perfect illustration of what happened in our lives. The fact that we were stuck in a tomb with no hope, the only thing we had to look forward to before Jesus Christ was death. And there is no hope in that. But the communication line came in the form of God sending prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. And then finally, He sent the rescue tube of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Colossians chapter 3, I want you to keep that in mind and keep that picture and that image in mind as we look at this. Chapter 3 of Colossians verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Man, that's a powerful passage. At one point, I tried to preach all 17 verses, and there was no way because there's so much within this. Four verses, there are some incredible things. And what I want you to see first and foremost is that the new life that we have in Christ, and this new life, if you have been raised with Christ, and that phrase ought to ring through your mind as we go through this. If you have been raised with Christ, the new life rescues us to a glorious new focus. The new life rescues us to a glorious new focus. Listen, just like the Chilean miners, when they were rescued, I guarantee they had a new focus on life. They had a new way that they were going to see things. And everything that they had now, going from death to life, was changed simply because they had life. They were going to see things completely differently. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now, obviously, we need to ask ourselves if, that first word there, if you have been raised with Christ. See, the reality is the people who are going to benefit from this are only those who have salvation in Christ. The only hope that anybody can have, the only way that anyone can experience peace and life and truth in this life is if they have been raised with Christ. And that's a big if for a lot of people. Now consider the beauty of this declaration. This is a motto. This ought to be the motto of the Christian faith. If then you've been raised with Christ. Because the idea of being raised is the idea of being resurrected. Now, the Greek language here, if you have been raised with Christ, literally could be translated something like co-raised, or that you are somebody who has been raised alongside of Jesus Christ. We have that co-resurrection with Jesus Christ. But would enable to understand all of that and the gravity of that, we've got to understand what takes place before being raised. And we've talked about this before. As a matter of fact, if you look back at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead." Now, that's not a lot of hope in that statement. You who were dead and your trespasses. Listen, just like those Chilean miners were trapped in a tomb before Jesus Christ, every single person in this world is trapped in a tomb. And all there is death. There's no hope. There's no hope whatsoever in that. And you who were dead in your trespasses. Now, clearly, our condition before Christ is a hopeless one. We all had, all we had before Jesus Christ was spiritual death. That's it. There's no hope within death at all. And so when we consider this particular statement, if you have been raised with Christ, that's what gives us new focus to be able to look at what we have and the joy that we can experience. Our hopeless condition means that we're not all right. And I think that a lot of times when you look across the nation and look across our neighborhoods and look across the aisle of or the office complex that you're in or the school that you're in, a lot of people think, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. Everything's okay. But the reality is without Jesus Christ, you're not okay. You're not all right. There's no way to be able to experience any kind of hope when you do not have Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. But Satan, I think sometimes, all the time really, tries to deceive. And he tries to deceive with this idea that you're okay. Don't worry about it. Just fill your life with these things. When in reality, we as Christians need to go to them and say, you're not all right. In a gentle way to show them their great need for who Christ is. You see, I think that we would all agree that death is the enemy. Okay, death's the enemy. And when we look across our culture today, we do all that we can to try to suppress the idea of death, to try to look by and not even think about the idea of death, and try to do anything that we can to walk away from it or ignore it. Ignoring the idea of death and what's imminent in all of our lives is dangerous. No, instead, we ought to look at what death brings and think there's got to be a solution. There's got to be a help when we clearly look and see. But the reality is, and the great news is, that death is not the final answer. Jesus defeated death, and for the Christian, it is no longer the enemy, but it is the gateway to get to the Savior in heaven. So I would say in two ways. Figuratively, when we die spiritually, or when we die to our old way of life and we are raised spiritually, we have connection with the Savior. But when we physically die, we will be physically with Him. And so death is the gateway to heaven, ultimately. So Jesus is not here. I think this is important. Jesus is not here to give us a better life. He's here to give us life, period. Now, there's a lot of people out there that would say you can have a great life. As a matter of fact, there's a book out that says Your Best Life Now. And there's another author that responds to that particular title. And he says, listen, if your best life is now, that means you're going to hell. Because for the Christian, your best life is not right here. Your best life is when you get to heaven. All right. And that's the reality of it. Jesus didn't come to improve the situation that you have here. He came to give you life, period, because without Him, you had no life. If then you have been raised with Christ is the motto that ought to communicate everything that we have in our life and communicate how we are to live our life. This is the very reason that we are to focus on Jesus Christ and have a new focus, because we have been raised. We have become co-resurrected. We've been raised up together with Christ. And so understanding our hopeless condition that Christ rescued us from gives us a new focus to live out the life that we have been given. And so you see, perspective changes your outlook. And when you recognize, I was dead, now I have life, you have a new perspective, right? A new lease on life, so to speak. And so perspective changes outlook, but focus changes trajectory. Get that? Perspective changes your outlook, but focus changes your trajectory. Okay, you can have a different perspective on things, but until you focus on that one thing, you're not going to change how you live. But when you focus on that one particular thing, being Jesus and living for Him and pursuing Him in all things, that's when you're going to go that direction. That's when you're going to move that way. Now, I met a guy. This was probably 8 months or longer ago. I met a guy who was a really neat guy, was a fairly new Christian. But he told me his life story. He told me everything that took place in his life, and he said, Drew, listen, I did everything that I could to live life up how I wanted to live life up. As a matter of fact, this guy, he said, I would wake up in the morning, and he said he had money. He was doing well. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at him, you couldn't pick him out of the crowd. He was a normal, everyday guy. And he said, listen, I got entrapped into the life of partying to the point where I'd wake up in the morning and I would open a bottle, or I would take cocaine. He was addicted both to alcohol and cocaine. I would wake up in the morning. The first thing I would do is go straight to alcohol or straight to cocaine. And that's how I lived my life. That's how I got through the day. And that's how I did everything that I did, was having those substances in my body. And he said, I was in and out of prison over and over again. I was in and out of prison. And then he said, but one time somebody gave me a Bible while I was in prison. And I thought, well, I'm stuck here. Might as well read. And so he said he sat down at this little table in this common area, and he opened up the book, the Bible, to John chapter 6, I believe it was, chapter 5. And he said that as he began to read, he read through and he read the particular phrase in there. And this was when Jesus was healing, and he was talking, I believe, at the pool of Bethsaida, where he told the cripple, he said, do you want to be healed? That was a particular phrase that he read through the first 6 verses of that particular passage. And he read that. He said, I read, do you want to be healed? And it hit me so hard that I literally leaned back in my chair, or leaned back on that bench, and I hit my head against the wall. As if God was speaking directly to me And at that point, he convicted me of my sin. He convicted me of how I'd been living and the life that I was going down and things that I was doing. I was so convicted that I found this person that gave me the Bible and told them what was going on. And he said, "Do you want to know Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." Explained the gospel to him. And he became saved. He accepted Christ at that point. And he said his entire life changed. And what's interesting to me is he said, "Drew, I want you to know something. I could very easily slip back into that old life. I could very easily slip back into the way that I used to live. But I don't want that. I know that in Jesus there is life, and all I had in the past was death. I know who I was. I know who I am now. I know that I have been raised with Christ. I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus." This guy had a new focus on life. And he was going to pursue Christ with all that he did. You see, when you understand your former condition and its hopelessness, your eyes see in a completely different light, which brings with it new desires. When you have that new focus, you'll end up having new desires. When you set your eyes on Jesus Christ and you continually pursue Him, you begin to have new desires. So he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." You remember playing hide and seek as a kid? You would do anything that you could with as much passion and desire that you had to find that person. Why? Because if you found them, you won. Right? You would do anything that you could to find that person. I've got a little 3-year-old now, and he likes to play hide and seek every once in a while. His hide and seek's a little bit funny because he'll hide in the most obvious places, and he cannot wait until we find him. But when we try to hide, he will search for us all over the place to try to find us. There's a desire in finding that person. You see, when you focus your eyes on Christ because you know, "If then I've been raised with Christ," then you will have a desire more and more that will grow more and more as you move towards. And I'll say this, you could even say that your wanter changes when you experience Jesus Christ. When you experience salvation in Christ, your wanter changes and you want different things. I remember when I was first saved as a young boy, an eighth grader, man, I can specifically remembering wanting to be around people that believed in Jesus Christ. I wanted to be around Christians. I wanted to read the Bible. When I was a brand new believer, do you remember what that was like? When you first experienced Christ and the excitement that you had in your heart and your mind about who Christ is? And you wanted to know more who Christ was. I wanted to be in the Bible and I wanted to be around Christians because I had a new desire based upon who Christ was. And so there is an intensity and a resolute focus to your seeking when you experience this, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And so we are to seek the things that are above. Now, seeking is tied to the desires of the heart. We look intently for the things that we want the most. You hear that? We look intently for the things that we want the most. Matter of fact, Matthew 6:21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What we seek, and I want you to hear this, what we seek for proves what our life's treasure is. What we seek for proves what our life's treasure is. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. That's where I am sometimes. And when I walked through this particular text, I thought that a lot as I looked through this. But seek is a command here. Okay, he's not giving us an option, but the original language takes a step further, and literally it says continually seek or keep on seeking. It's a continuous ongoing effort that is required. We are to persistently seek and keep on seeking. I like what John MacArthur says. He says preoccupation with the eternal realities that are ours in Christ is to be the pattern of the believer's life. You know what a preoccupation is? Preoccupation is that thing that you can't get off your brain. You're always thinking about it. You're always thinking through, how can I get more of that? How can I do that? How can I experience that? Preoccupation is that one thing that it's always right there. And so when we think about who we are in Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, it should change our desires and preoccupation with the eternal realities is what should occur in our life. And so since the idea is more your life now rests in Christ and you have experienced His love and mercy, it makes life's continual aim to know Him. And that's what ought to be our aim. And that goes right along with who we want to be, knowing Jesus, making Him known. Our preoccupation should be upon Jesus Christ and who He is. And so he says, he moves on and says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so seek the things that are above. What's he talking about here? Things that are above. We are to seek the things of heaven. We are to seek the things where Christ is. We are to seek where our treasure is ultimately at. He's not saying seek the golden streets or the pearly gates or the mansion that you may have. He's not saying seek those things. He's talking about the idea of seek Jesus. Seek heaven. And who is heaven? Jesus is heaven. Jesus is the one that we are to seek in all things. We are not seeking things we might get in heaven, but we are seeking the very person that makes heaven, heaven. And that's what we're supposed to do. Seek the person who makes heaven, heaven. Because if Jesus is in heaven, there is no heaven. And so we are to seek that. Believers seek the things that are above by deliberately and daily communicating ourselves, committing ourselves to the values of heavenly kingdom and living out those values. And so a tough question that I ask myself and you as well. Are you preoccupied with Jesus and the things of heaven? Are you? That's a question we've got to ask ourselves. Are you preoccupied with the things of heaven? Are you preoccupied with Jesus and the ideas of knowing Jesus? Because that's what Christianity is. And that's if then you have been raised with Christ, that's where we ought to go, because that is life. That is what we have, and that is who we have. Are you seeking to learn more about Him and to know Him? Do you continually look for Him as you go about your day? Is He the thing that you are preoccupied with? The things you seek most intensely are the things that you desire most fervently. That's really true. The things that you seek the most are the things that you want the most. Are we seeking Jesus in that way? Guys, I'll be honest. I'm not always there. But that's the reason that Paul puts this in the form of a command. Seek. Do it. Last week, we talked about the idea that He commanded us to remember. This week, we're looking at the idea that He's commanding us to seek. Not only do you remember in your mind, but you need to seek with your actions and your desires. I want Jesus, and I want my life to be in His hands in everything that I do. So not only does new focus grant new desires, but a new focus grants a new mindset. New focus grants a new mindset. So he says, not only seek the things that are above, but set your mind on things that are above. I like what J.B. Lightfoot says here. He says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. Not only seek heaven, but think heaven. Thinking in the way of my life is in heaven, therefore I'm going to think like I live in heaven. I'm going to think like my citizenship is in heaven. I'm going to think as if I already am there. Seek the things that are above is more about our desires and looking to learn and know Christ more. And set your mind on things above is more about the will and thinking in line with the mind of Christ. Okay, where I'm by an act of my will, I'm going to think like Jesus. I'm going to set my mind in a way that it will think in line with Christ. You know how that happens? You know how we set our mind on Jesus and begin to think like Jesus? Take this right here and to read it daily, to put our mind in it, to think through it. Wait, should I say it? To memorize it? That's the one. Wait, don't say that one, Drew. Read it. Yes, think about it. But don't say memorize. Yeah, memorize it. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. To memorize His word. Listen, it's all about a worldview. I don't know if I've talked that much about a worldview with you, but worldview is basically the idea, it's how you view everything around you, okay? So there is an atheistic worldview, okay? An atheistic worldview would be we came out of nothing, we are nothing, we don't have anything that we're going to, and so I can live my life how I want because really there's no value in me other than what I say it is, okay? Atheistic idea of being we just evolved out of monkeys, so why not just act like an animal? I mean, really, that's what sometimes atheistic ideas produce. Whereas a biblical worldview would be something more like this. I have value in who I am because I am an image of God. He has created me. I have life because if then I have been raised with Christ, therefore, everything that I do is going to be done, and everything that I see around me is going to be seen in light of what Scripture says. So it's almost like these are glasses. Okay, you've heard the term rose-colored glasses. It's almost as if these are our glasses and we are viewing the world through the Bible. What does God say about having salvation? It's only by one person. It's through Jesus Christ. Not many ways, one way. What does the Bible say about sexuality? Well, he's very clear in the Bible. I'm going to allow my opinion to be determined by what God says, not based upon my emotions. That's what a worldview is, that God determines what I think based upon what he has said. And so seek the things that are above, but set your minds on the things that are above. And so we are to set our minds upon who Christ is and follow Christ in all that we do and allow him to determine who we are and how we think. The thing that dominates our minds will determine how we live our life. The thing that dominates our mind is what will determine how we live our life. What are you thinking about most? How are you living? Well, what are you thinking about most? What is on the brain shapes every part of our life. Okay, funny little illustration. We've got a dog named Max. We've got two dogs, actually, Max and Maya, but Max, our male, that dog, all he has on the brain is a nice squishy ball that he can chase and bring back to you. You will walk outside and he will start whimpering. And the first thing he does is look for his ball and bring it to you. I was building a fence and I was on the other side of the fence with just a few slats left. He would bring the ball and drop it outside the fence so that I would get it and throw it back over the fence and bring it back to me and drop it outside the fence over and over and over. What's that dog thinking about? He's thinking about a ball. That's all he's thinking about. And what does he do based upon thinking about that ball? He's going to go fetch it and bring it and fetch it and bring it. Listen, what we think about most is what determines how we will live our life, which is the reason that I say, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you memorizing the Bible? Because when we have this on our brain, listen, songs have more meaning that we sing. Sitting and listening to a sermon has more meaning because you know the Savior and you're thinking about the Savior on a weekly and a daily basis. It's all determined on setting him in our mind in all that we do. The language used here is another command. Okay, it carries the idea of continually setting your mind on God. And so implicit here is the idea of concentration. I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to concentrate on this one very thing. The believer's whole disposition should orient itself toward heaven, where Christ is, just as a compass needle orients itself toward the north. I love that quote. That's from John MacArthur as well. I love that quote. The Christian ought to set its mind upon Christ as a compass needle sets its needle upon north, because Jesus is our true north. Thinking of heavenly things will determine how we spend our earthly time. You hear that? Thinking of heavenly things will determine how we spend our earthly time. If we're always thinking about heaven and thinking about the Savior of heaven and thinking about how I might know him more, then it's going to change how we do things on this earth. Which is a hard thing for me to say again and to you all as well. This preaches to me just as much as it preaches to you guys. And so we've got to set our mind on Christ. Last point is this. A new focus reminds you of your new identity. A new focus reminds you of your new identity. Verses 3 and 4, he rounds this out and he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so he is reiterating that our former life is gone. That former way that we lived was no longer there. That former person that we were is no longer there, which is good news. Okay, because if you're like me, you think back in the past, and you think, why did I do that? And I said this, what, 2 weeks ago? Why did I do that? But that's not what defines me anymore. The cross defines me. And I live within that definition of who I am based upon what Christ has said. And so we set our identity upon who Jesus Christ. Your old life does not define you any longer. This is the idea of the gospel. The good news is that God comes to change us. Every single part of us. Okay, and we are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, the other point underneath that would be identity secures you. Having an identity secures you. And I love the picture here when he says your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden within Christ. And so it's that idea, just like the Chilean miners, they put their lives inside this metal, iron, whatever metal it was, capsule. And it hid them until they got out to where they had life. That's figuratively the idea of what we do in Christ is we place our life inside of Christ and we are hidden within Christ and we are kept within Christ so that the enemy can't touch us any longer and so that we have the ability to live out and walking in Him. Now, I think what's really neat here is the hidden part. It in the Greek language is a perfect passive, which the perfect means that it is a completed act with continuing results. Now, the passive means that something that has been done for you or on your behalf. So Jesus Christ literally is the one that did the work of salvation upon the cross. And then he's the one that placed you inside safely within him to secure you. Jesus secures us. Jesus is the one that holds us and keeps us safe in all things. And nothing, we've read in the Bible before, nothing can remove us from his hands because he created the world after all. And so A.T. Robertson says this. So here we are in Christ, who is God, and no burglar, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to bring some great comfort and joy to our lives. Identity also gives a future. Christ does not merely give you life. He is life. And life brings difficulty, even though life brings frustration. It's having Christ that will enable you to have the strength to go through those circumstances and experience life in that. And so we have the ability to experience hope simply based upon who Christ is in us and allowing us to be able to experience hope. Now, Warren Wiersbe, I like what he said relating the Old Testament story of Joshua and Caleb. He said, how were Caleb and Joshua able to get victory during those 40 difficult years in the wilderness? Their minds and their hearts were in Canaan, okay, where they were going. They knew that they had an inheritance coming and they lived in light of that inheritance. Even though all of the other Israelites or the other spies said, no, don't go there, don't go there. They were like, yes, go there. And God said, okay, if they don't trust me, then I'm not going to let them go into the promised land. And so how did Joshua and Caleb handle it? They focused their eyes on what was coming. They focused their eyes on who Christ was, who God was and was going to give them in the promised land. And so they set their eyes upon that. So I would ask this couple of questions. If Christ is our life and he is coming again, are you watching for him? Like Joshua and Caleb watched? Are you looking for him? Are you expecting him? Do you see him? Or do you see the idea of him coming with anticipation? Do you long for his coming? Or do you say, oh, not yet. I got things to do. What's on the mind? What's on the brain? Are we living life with a resurrected focus? And so I told you the story of the Chilean miners and how they stepped into this capsule. What a beautiful picture that was, and having the ability to have life simply because somebody came to rescue them. What a perfect illustration for us. But I think what's so important for us to understand is that we, if we are going to experience life, have to place our faith in Jesus Christ to say, Jesus, I'll put my life in your hands. I'll lay my life at your feet and place my life in your hands. Will you save me? Will you raise me up? The natural question here is, have you been raised with Christ? Have you experienced the freedom that comes through Him? Have you experienced hope? Without Him, all that you have is emptiness and hopelessness. But in Christ, there's true satisfaction. If then you have been raised with Christ, you have satisfaction, peace, joy, freedom. Have you been raised with Christ? Have you? That's the question that every person should seriously ask themselves. And if you have, are you seeking Him and setting your mind upon Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are beyond good. You are beyond anything that we deserve. But You, because You are gracious, because You are loving and kind, You have allowed us to experience hope in such a way that presents to us what the meaning of life is. And so we thank You so much for that. But Lord, if there's anyone here that would not be able to say, I have been raised with Christ. If there's somebody here that would say, I have not been raised. I haven't stepped into that ability to have salvation. Lord, only You can show them that. And I think it's so important, Father, that we address this and that we ask these questions because people need to hear. But Lord, only You can draw them, and we pray that You would. Father, if there's anybody here today that would say, I haven't been setting my eyes and my mind upon Christ, Lord, would You show them that? God, that's a hard thing sometimes to look in the mirror and see that. But it's something we need to, because by doing so, we experience transformation and change in life. And so, Father, I pray that You would be able to show these people here today where they need to set their mind on You. And maybe specific things they need to do. God, would You allow us to know You more? And that we would move in the direction of knowing You. We ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. I'd ask you all to stand with me. As we do each Sunday, we're going to have a short time of invitation. And guys, within this invitation time, what I hope that you will do is that you will take what you heard somewhere within this text and that you respond to God. That may mean that you at your seat just pray, God, I haven't been seeking You the way I need to. I haven't been doing this. I haven't been reading my Bible. And that you would pray, that you would respond. Maybe there's somebody here today that say, Drew, that was me that you were talking about that has not been raised with Christ. If that's you here today, I'd invite you to come forward just to talk with me and ask me questions. If not this time, maybe after the service. At some point, come and find me. But at this point, we're going to have a time of invitation, sing a little bit of a song, and you respond as God calls you to.